As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter. This morning, as we begin this series on Peter's second letter, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, which you can find on page 1298 of your pew Bible. So again, this is Peter's second letter. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the living word of God. Simeon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So this is Peter's second letter. And some differences that you might notice from the very outset is 1 Peter was written to seven different churches, and that were he referred to as being spread abroad and kind of outcasts. And he dealt a lot with the suffering that they were having as a result of their faith in Christ. Well, the second letter, there are no churches listed specifically that Peter is writing to, but he is writing to the church. It is the church that is undergoing an attack of a different sort, not so much from suffering that is being inflicted upon it, but there is error. There's false teaching that's beginning to infiltrate the churches, and so he's writing to combat some false teaching. So we'll see an emphasis on knowing and knowledge of God and our Savior. Now, as this letter begins in this greeting, the comfort that we can take, even from the opening words, is how Peter describes that we have obtained a faith of equal standing as theirs. And as we consider, this is the Apostle Peter, one of the early leaders of the church, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement that is as we consider this letter this morning and begin this series. We have obtained a faith of equal standing. Now, as we consider that, the application that I want us to come away with this morning is that since we have the same faith as the apostles, let us, in that faith, seek to grow in grace and peace in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So having the same faith as the apostles, seek to grow in grace and peace in the knowledge of God and Jesus. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, know that you have obtained the same faith as the apostles. Then secondly, may grace be multiplied to the knowledge of God and Jesus, and may peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus. So first of all, know that you have obtained the same faith as the apostles. Now, as I open this letter, and as you read this letter, it begins with Simeon Peter. And that may kind of strike us as odd, because isn't his name Simon Peter? Well, don't worry, because Simeon is just an older version of Simon. It's the Hebrew spelling of the word Simon. They are the same names. So this is not a different Peter that we are talking about here, but it is Simon Peter. But he refers to himself as a servant. Or another way to translate that as a bond servant. And really, it's the word of a slave of Jesus Christ. So in the same breath, he describes himself as a slave or a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what that's doing is it's showing, one, the relationship that he sees of himself to the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is just a servant, as a fellow servant among other fellow servants, but he does make it clear that he is also an apostle. And this letter is one that is to be taken with that authority of not just a letter that is sent to the churches, but a word from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we'll see, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, how the apostles themselves saw that the letters were more than just letters, and that what they were teaching was more than just simply the opinions of men. That they had an awareness that their teachings and their writings were the Word of God as it was being unfolded and the revelation of God was being finalized and finished off. They understood their place as being as level with those of the prophets of old in bringing the Word of God to His people. So at the outset, we have for us established, this is a letter from Simon Peter. He is a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also an apostle, one who by the Lord Jesus Christ was set apart for the proclamation and the writing of His word. Now, as he continues on, he lists those to whom this letter is written, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So first of all, a faith of equal standing. That language is a language of really nobility, of someone who has official standing or capacity in a society. And it's specifically used to contrast with that language of servant and slave. Because on one hand, we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all bondservants of Christ. We have that standing as you and I together are His slaves that have been bought and purchased. We are no longer slaves of unrighteousness, as the Apostle Paul says, but we are slaves of righteousness. But at the same time, we have this faith of equal standing, this faith that makes us nobles in Christ. We are those who are fellow heirs with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We have a noble faith. And we have been brought out of darkness into this marvelous light of the kingdom of God. It is a faith of equal standing. It is a faith that makes us not just slaves and servants of Christ, but we are fellow heirs. We are nobles together in this household of faith. But he says, first of all, that we have obtained this faith. We have obtained it. The word obtained is a word of a lot or appointment. Not a lot as you have a lot of something, but a lot as a portion of something that you have, that is given to you, that is bequeathed to you. It is something that is appointed to you. So Peter, at the very beginning, is saying this faith is not something that we conjure up. This faith is not something that is a result of our goodness or our works or our strength, our intellectual abilities, but it is a faith that has been given to us by the grace of God. It has been appointed to us. We have obtained it, not with money or not with our own abilities, but we have been given this faith. And it is a faith that is with ours, he says. Now we can, I think to a certain degree, we are to look at the apostles and we're to try to follow them and mimic them. That's what the Apostle Paul says, right? Follow me imitate me as I imitate Christ. So far as they imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to seek to be like them and to follow in their footsteps. But as we consider that, this is a reminder not to place them so far above ourselves that we put them on a pedestal to be worshipped and to be revered, to be venerated. Because the apostles are not to be venerated. They're not to be revered. They are sinful men just like we are, saved by the grace of God. And that is what he is pointing out here. He is a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. We have an equal faith. You know, this morning in Sunday school, as we're going through the book of Genesis, we got to the part where Abraham is called. And we also read about how Abram. He was known at that point when there was a famine in the land. He went down to Egypt. And as you can recount the story in Genesis chapter 12, he was scared of dying. And so he tells his wife, "Say that you're my sister, so they don't kill me and take you." Well, Sarai was very beautiful, and Pharaoh took her into his house, and a bunch of plagues were given to Pharaoh's house, and lo and behold, he finds out that Sarai is Abram's wife. Now we read that account, and it shocks us. It's not commended in any way. But it's also not overtly said, yeah, that's wrong. But as Scripture unfolds, we know that that's wrong. Pharaoh himself knew that that was wrong and says to Abram, "How could you do this to us?" Now, these accounts are given in the Scriptures for one reason, to show that God is the one who works in his people. The heroes of our faith are flawed individuals. And we see God working in them over their lives, making them those men and women of faith that we're to emulate and to follow. And we see that even in the Apostle Peter, the one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ when he was betrayed, or the night that he was betrayed. The one who later had to be rebuked openly by the Apostle Paul for trying to require new converts to follow the Mosaic law. He was not immune to being corrected. And that can be a comfort to us when we know that the faith that we have is an equal faith. It is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the faith that we are called to. This is the faith that makes us noble in Christ. And again, it's not by our own strength. It's not by our own works. It's not by our own abilities. For as Peter says, it is a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is by the righteousness of our God and Savior. It is by his perfection. It is by his working in us. And it is our God and our Savior who, again, Peter very clearly shows that even in the early days of the church. Now, as we consider Peter and when he wrote this letter, I mean, we know that Peter died somewhere in the mid-60s to late 60s AD. And as we will see in a couple of weeks, that his wanting to write this letter is because he knows that his time is coming. It has in some way been revealed to him that his death, his departure, as he'll call it later, is imminent. It is at hand. So this letter is written sometime in the mid to late 60s as the Apostle Peter is drawing to a close. And so what we know is that the deity of Jesus, his divine nature, is not something that was just added to by mythology as the ages grew out. But at the very early times of the Christian church, it was believed that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was not just a man. And it is by his righteousness that we have this faith. So that's the first word of encouragement that Peter gives us in these verses, that we have been given the same faith that the apostles of old had. It is a faith given to us not by our goodness, not by our greatness, not by our intellect. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his righteousness, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, take some encouragement, first of all, this morning, that you and I have been given the same saving faith that the apostles of old had. And the prophets before them, and the saints before them. We are the spiritual children of Abraham. And the same faith that saved him is the faith that saves us. Now that brings us to our second point. May grace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus. So in verse 2, Peter says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now again in this letter, he is combating false teaching. And so he'll emphasize this idea of knowledge. But as he emphasizes this idea of knowledge, it is not simply a knowledge for knowledge's sake. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 3, as he is praying to his heavenly Father, he says that this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? It is a knowledge of our God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It is a true knowledge that comes not just through intellectual endeavor, but again, it is a knowledge that comes through faith that has been given to us by the grace of God. And so he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, as we consider saving faith and knowing God and Jesus our Lord, I think most we understand that, yes, that is by God's grace. That is God's gift to us. So how does a growing knowledge and understanding of God and our Lord Jesus Christ increase grace? How does it multiply grace? Well, maybe we can think of it this way. You know, I grew up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. And I grew up singing the Psalms we have here, we've sung already this morning. And as I was growing up, one of the things I always had kind of, I don't know, something that made me kind of think twice about is singing the imprecatory, what we call the imprecatory Psalms. You know, and the word imprecatory, it's those Psalms that call down curses upon God's enemies. And some of those psalms are very graphic in their imagery and in their language. And sometimes we can sing those, and there can be a little bit, should I be singing those? But as I grew in looking at those psalms and seeing that those psalms are speaking of how God will be completely victorious over his enemies, and how the psalms of old, although they speak of historic situations, that those historic situations happened and they were written down for us, that we might have a picture of what God is doing and going to do to his enemies. That includes our own sin and our own wickedness. And so as we sing those psalms calling down the destruction of and God's curses upon his enemies, that's a prayer that God would continue to sanctify us and work in us and remove that which inhibits our relationship with him. But it is also, as the church is persecuted for its faith in Christ, a prayer as Psalm 83, one of these imprecatory psalms, calls us to, it calls God to fill the faces of his enemies with shame and humiliation so that they may seek his face, so that they may seek his name. And this is true of all of us as we all begin as enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his grace and his mercy, brings us to a point of being broken before him. He brings us to a point of being ashamed of who we are in his holy presence, and so that we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. Now, as we consider, as we look at something even like the imprecatory Psalms, as we might have trouble with those as we sing them, if we put forth in God's grace the effort of studying them, of meditating on them, of looking at them and what they mean for us today, that then can give us a greater appreciation of the grace that God has shown us in who he is. And as we expand that out of looking at who God is as the scriptures have, as God has revealed himself in the pages of scripture throughout what we call redemptive history, that gives us a greater understanding and appreciation of who this God is. And this growth in knowledge that Peter is talking about here, that grace being multiplied in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a knowledge that is limited to, you know, men are the ones who are to study these things, whereas women are to just kind of glean the scraps of what men know. But no, men and women alike in the household of faith are to pursue and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God is. And as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of who this God is, we then grow in our knowledge and understanding of his grace that he has shown to us, that he lavishes on us. It is a telling thing, brothers and sisters, that as Moses is standing on the mountain and God reveals himself to him and God proclaims his name to him, that what God focuses on primarily is the mercy and the grace that he shows people. Our God is a gracious God. He is a gracious God. And the only reason that we are here today is because of his grace. You know, people throughout the world, one of the things we hear a lot is that if God is so good, if God is real, why doesn't he just wipe evil off the face of the earth? You know, and we need to remember that he did do that at one time. He flooded the world. The evil of humanity had gotten to such a point that God was grieved. He was sorrowful. And so he saved one family and members of the animal kingdom, and he wiped out everything else throughout the earth. But then, at the end, what does he say? That the evil in man's, that man is evil in his heart continually. I mean, he had just wiped out every living thing except Noah and his family and all the animals that he had saved. And yet, even after that, man is evil in his heart continually. But he promised in his goodness and in his grace that he would never so flood the earth again. But there is coming a day of reckoning where God will judge the living and the dead. And those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not have the faith as Peter here talks about, will be consigned to judgment forever. But his people will spend eternity in his glory forever. Peter, as this letter unfolds, will get to that very topic. God's slowness is not laziness. He will judge the earth, but he is delaying for the sake of his people. So, brothers and sisters, we're called to study God. We're called to study his word and to learn about him. And in doing that and growing in our knowledge and understanding of this God, again, not just some intellectual pursuit, but a true knowledge, a saving knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. As we come to understand just how gracious he is, we begin to appreciate and to grow as well the grace that we receive from him. And so as we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our understanding of the grace that he has lavished on us. Well, this brings us then to peace. May peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus. In the same way, you know, as we grow in our knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in our appreciation of the peace that he has given to us. Now, this is one of those passages that I go back to. Ephesians 2 is one, but also Luke 2 is another. And if you've been here for very long, many weeks, you probably know what I'm referring to, but that night when the angels came to the shepherds, you know, it's again good for us to remember what exactly going on there. You know, it's not the choir of heaven. It's not angel singing. It is the host, it's the army of God that is approaching those shepherds and declaring the peace of God on earth. Now, as we consider that scene, it's important for us to remember exactly who God is. Because it's easy for us to remember that He is love. It's easy for us to remember that He is gracious. It's easy for us to remember these things and to praise Him for that. But we also must remember that our God is a holy and righteous God. There is a reason why God had to declare peace to the earth. Because He is a holy, righteous God. And if Jesus did not come into the world, if He did not leave the realms of glory, if He was not born under the law to live perfectly, fulfilling His law for us and then dying for us and then being raised from the dead and ascending on high and glorified, if these things did not happen, then we would still be in the presence of a holy and just God who would be just in wiping out the earth. So giving us maybe a reminder of who this God is. Now in Exodus 24, verse 17, we read, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." In Deuteronomy 4, 23 to 24, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Deuteronomy 9, 3, "Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. You shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you." In Isaiah 29, 5 to 6, "But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest, and the flame of a devouring fire." In Isaiah 30, 27, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with His anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and His tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of destruction, and to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray." In Isaiah 30, 30, "And the Lord will cause His majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of His arm to be seen, in furious anger, in a flame of devouring fire, with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones." In Isaiah 33, 14, "Hear, you who are far off, what I have done. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings?" And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Brothers and sisters, as we think about our God, it's important for us to remember who He is. He is gracious. He is good. He is love. Praise Him that He is. Because He is also a consuming fire. He is a God to be feared. He is a God to be revered. He is a God to be worshipped. He is a God to tremble before. Now, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of our God, how does that multiply peace? If you're like me, maybe you're a little lean-kneed right now. Because that is our God, and we stand before Him. So how does knowing Him all the more bring us peace? Well, again, it's a peace that has been declared to us. It is a peace that has been given to us. It is a peace that is His peace, where He is a holy, righteous God who has stood before His enemies and said, I have made peace with you. See, we brothers and sisters don't make peace with God. We receive by His grace the peace that He has made with us. When people say you need to make peace before your Maker, before you meet Him, we can't make peace with Him. We must by His grace receive the peace that He has made with us. Now, as we consider and think upon who He is in all of His glory, from how gracious He is and how good He is, as Jose has reminded us of today, and how loving He is, and how compassionate He is, and the peace that He has, as we consider all these things, including the wrath that He has, and the anger that He has, and the jealousy that He has, and the vengeance that He will pour out in a consuming fire upon this earth. In a light way, I think about it in this way. You know, we're having presbytery meetings in the next month, in just a few weeks, and we're going to be examining men for the ministry. And there are still times, as I'm now on that committee that's having to organize all these exams, and where I get a little trepidation thinking about taking those exams, because I can remember being in their position. But as I think upon it now, it's like, they're done. I don't have to take presbytery exams ever again. There's a nice wave of peace that comes over me. So as we think about God and how glorious He is, and how terrifying He is, how majestic He is, and how good and how marvelous and how loving He is, but also what a consuming fire He is. And we think about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, how our Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross took that fire for me. He took it for you. It has been taken for us. And God in His peace has said, I give you my peace. Does that not now, brothers and sisters, give you an overwhelming peace? That the exam has been taken, and you didn't have to take it. It's been taken for you, and the results have been given to you. That is how growing in our knowledge and understanding of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace. And it doesn't just give us peace, it multiplies peace. Because despite what we face, despite the trials that we face, we can still have peace that our God is the same. He does not change. He is that consuming fire, but He, in His grace and in His goodness, has shown His love to us and declared to us His peace. Now, as we think about these things, as we meditate on these things, the Psalm 107 that we sang before the message, before the offering, has called us to think upon this goodness and majesty and marvelous working of God, taking a desert and making it a fruitful land, and taking a fruitful land and making it a desert. These things we are to meditate on. And as we meditate on it, as we think upon them, we're to grow in our understanding of the grace of God that has been shown to us and the peace that has been declared to us. This, Peter is starting out as he is beginning to write against false teaching that is plaguing the church, that is removing the peace that has been given to the people of God, that is drawing them to instead relying upon the grace of God to rely upon their own goodness and strength. Peter is calling us, he's calling you, he's calling me to meditate upon our God, to meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who he is, in true knowledge by his grace. And so then have his grace and his peace multiplied to us. And so, brothers and sisters, since we, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, have been given the same saving faith that is required for salvation that all of God's people have, from the apostles down to the lowest of God's people, we have been given the same faith. Let us seek to grow in our knowledge and understanding of this God who has given us this faith. And so grow in grace and peace in that true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for the work that has been done for us. And may we, Lord, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, may you, Lord, multiply your grace and peace for us. In the glorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.